I'm just going to be looking at part of the story of Gideon. So I feel there's some things here in this passage which can help us as we understand what we're doing this week with sanctification and prayer coming up. And as I was looking at this passage, I thought there was a parallel there which I just want to draw out. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses to start with. Judges chapter 6, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the land. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in those in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." I'm going to continue with the story, but just a point or two from these first 10 verses. Israel's history had been checkered. It seemed to be a time of blessing and a time of cursing seemed to follow. There was a cycle of suffering and blessing, and then more suffering and more blessing. Victory was quickly followed by defeat. And if you look back just in the previous chapter, you'll see there how Deborah had overcome the enemies which were against Israel. They'd had peace for 40 years. And then within 40 years, they were back under the hand in this time of Midian. And the main reason for these slumps are explained to us in verse 1. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God handed them, according to the scriptures, over to their enemies. And if you look at the passage and the chapters and read around it, you'll see that their main crime was this blatant disregard of the first two commandments which God had given them. Do not worship any other gods, and don't build any idols. And yet Israel, time and time and time again, after God had delivered them, went back to the worship of the gods of the peoples which they'd overcome. And as they turned away from God and turned to worship idols and the gods of the peoples, the protection of God was lifted and he handed them over to be overcome by their enemies. And then they would cry out again and the word of the Lord would come back to them again, "But you keep turning away from me." Israel was so oppressed and they got so desperate that eventually they cried out to God again. When I read that passage, I don't know whether you... just the immensity of the power of the enemy. They were totally overcome. There was no animals left. The Midianites came and took all of the animals. There was Gideon, we'll see later on. He's actually beating his straw in a wine press, frightened that the enemy might see him and take away that little bit of food which he was preparing. They were totally ravaged by the enemy. And in desperation, they called out to God and prayed. They felt incredibly helpless. Sin had compromised and weakened them against the enemy. And so they prayed. There's just a couple of points I want to say here. We need to pray. I'm going to touch on that in a moment or two. We need to pray. But prayer in itself isn't the answer. The Israelites could have prayed and prayed and prayed and cried out to God, but unless there was going to be that turning away from the sin, they would have continued to be under the hand of the enemy and out of God's protection. Isn't that true? They were promised beforehand, if you obey me, I'll bless you. I'll protect you. You'll be fruitful. What you put your hand to is going to be blessed. If you turn away from me and turn away to the idols, then you're going to be under a curse. And everything you do will be cursed. They had a choice to make, and we have a choice to make. And so I want to say prayer is really, really important. But the principle they'd forgotten was obedience equals blessing and protection. And as they prayed, God in his grace didn't disregard them or ignore them. He sent the answer. He sent a prophet again. Turn away. Turn away from the sort of things which you've been doing. The principle is obedience equals blessing and protection. Disobedience equals the curse and the lack of protection from God. And I believe that applies today in just the same way. If we as Christians want to know the blessing of God, then we need to be following him and obeying the things which he's calling us to obey. If we look at our lives and we think, where's the blessing, God? Why aren't we seeing the fruit? Why aren't we seeing all of the things that God has promised for us? I want to just ask, just check. And that's what this week is about. Just check. Are we living our lives the way God wants us to live our lives? You see, if we compromise, I remember Joel saying, what we tolerate, we will never change. And if we compromise and tolerate sin in our lives, it will weaken us against the enemy, just as it did for Israel. I realize this is encounter talk. Most of you have been on one of our encounters, and we touch on this there. But if we tolerate sin, if we turn a blind eye to sin, if we let those little sins in our lives build up, we will find our defenses are weakened against the enemy. And the blessing which we are expecting, we will not be experiencing because we've given the enemy a foothold into our lives. And that's what this week of sanctification is about. It's to help us get right with God. It's to help us. It's not like going on a witch hunt. It's just saying, Holy Spirit, come and show us anything in our lives which we need to put right. I don't know about you. I find I like to sin. Now, I might be the odd one out in this room, but I say that because I wouldn't do it if I didn't like to do it. I like to sin. And I have to ask God to help me not to sin. And sometimes I allow little things to get into my life. Not major sins, it would seem. Just little things come into my life. And I allow them in. And before long, you don't even notice it. You don't even think about it. And then maybe there's something else which is a little bit more serious. And because we've all compromised at a certain level down here, well, that doesn't seem so serious either. And we just, the everything swerves to rot sort of principle. And before long, we're not living holy lives. Before long, we're not honouring the Lord in the way that we live. This week of sanctification, which we're calling for the whole church, is to say, let's just come back and say, Holy Spirit, just show us anything which you need to put your finger on, which we need to deal with. We're going to pray, but without putting right the things which God is putting on our, is showing us need to be put right, that all that praying will be irrelevant and insignificant. God wants a people who are going to walk holy and blameless with him. So it's a week to come back to God in repentance, confession, cleansing, and refreshing. In the notes which we've provided, In the notes which we've provided, different one. I hope you take a copy. Cell leaders, please take them for your cell members if they're not here today, so they can join with us in the week. In the introduction, I've just said this. This week of sanctification is a week for us to get back to basics. It may be for some our hearts have grown cold or weary. Now, only you know whether that applies to you. I don't know whether that's for you. It may be we've lost the fire and passion we once had. For others, maybe the attractions of the world have begun to win our hearts. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For still others, maybe it's your dreams have been shattered and you're finding it difficult to dream again and to believe God for the impossible. And as you look through the notes in this week, one of the two sections on this whole thing about sanctifying our mind, that we begin to think God's way and we begin to understand God's perspective. I'll come to that in a moment or two. And for some of us, when we've lost our dreams maybe, or we've lost our hopes, everything seems to have fallen down. We come to that place and we think, will it ever be different? Well, God's the God of the impossible. But it does depend on your response. For some, maybe we've just begun to tolerate more sin and wonder why we don't sense his presence like we used to. And when that's the case, it's so often we can blame church, we can blame cell, we can blame the Bible's boring, the worship's no good, it's too loud, too soft. Actually, what it is in the end, more often than not, is that we're just tolerating stuff in our lives. And God's holy. And he withdraws the sense of his presence. We need to come back to God. And so I say there for all of us, let's make this a week of recommitting to God as we give our lives afresh to him at the beginning of this year. For tomorrow, God wants to do amazing things among us, resulting in much fruit and glory. Can I have an amen? Amen. Tomorrow, God wants to do amazing things. I was thinking as we were worshipping, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because of the vision God's given us, because of the expectation which is in our hearts, because of the desire to see many people saved, because we want to see the power of God released, for the joy set before us, let's give this week, let's give this month, back to him and say, Lord, we're giving it to you because without you, none of that's going to materialize anyhow. But with you, nothing is impossible. So in verse 7, they cried and God heard. You know, there's something about prayer we need to move into. I was talking to somebody just recently and we were saying it's not just the regularity of prayer, and regular prayer is important, but there needs to be a passion. There needs to be earnest prayer. It needs to be prayer which is from the heart. And here the children of Israel were desperate. They were absolutely desperate. For 7 years, their whole land had been ravaged and they cried out to God and God heard. And I just want to encourage us, church, this year, one of my goals is we learn to pray. We learn to pray passionately. We learn to pray earnestly. And the only way that's going to happen is when God touches our hearts. I can't make myself earnest in prayer. I can't make myself passionate. But one of the things will help is when God touches our hearts for the lost. When God touches our hearts for those which don't know him. When God touches our heart for the glory of God. When we're wanting to see the power of God released and we're not seeing it. And we might be feeling impotent and nothing is working. Sometimes maybe something like that can touch our hearts. And we begin to cry out to God in prayer. And ask God to move and do what we can't do. We've been praying. We've always been praying, I guess. But, you know, to be honest with you, a dozen people a week turn up to pray. It should be so much more than that if we really want to see God working, shouldn't it? A dozen people a week is brilliant for the dozen which turn up. But this is a church of a couple of hundred. God needs to touch our hearts so that we can begin to call out to him in prayer. So we need to deal with sin. That's a prerequisite. But prayer is so important if we're going to win this battle that God's calling us into. Time and again, they got desperate. The children of Israel, they prayed and God answered. Somebody once said, why is it that the church in Britain think that they're the only Christians in the world that don't need to pray and God's going to bring revival? Yeah, why do we think that we don't need to pray? Wherever you look in the world, where God is moving all across the world and the church is growing at an unprecedented rate, you know, we just see it from our European eyes and our British eyes. And we think the church is in decline, and it is here. But the church is growing faster than it's ever grown before at this moment in time. And in all of those places, they pray. And they spend hours in prayer. And it's earnest prayer. And it's all-night prayer. And God answers. And for some strange reason, I don't know if it's because we're Great Britain or whether we're proud or lazy or whatever it is, but for some strange reason, we think we don't need to do that. And God's just going to turn up and do what he does here like he does in other parts of the world. Well, I've got news for you. As Jesus would probably say, you are greatly mistaken. It isn't going to happen unless our lives are right with God and unless we call on to God to come in power and change our hearts, which will bring about a change in this nation. Holy lives and prayer are two essential weapons to overcome the enemy. Do you agree with me? Holy lives and prayer, two essential weapons to overcome the enemy. You've been tired, no doubt, of me talking about Bogota from time to time. I was sent this little book the other day, A Story of Church Growth from Peterborough. That's a bit nearer home, isn't it? And it's all right for the South Americans, you know, it's all right for the Africans, you know, I've got all your reasons why it works for them. It's all right for the Koreans. Well, this is a story of church growth in Peterborough. Church is about 15 years old or so. I think, Mark, you know them, don't you? Did you do work up there, Peterborough Community Church? Yeah. They've got a big warehouse and everything there now. They're a church of 1,500 people. Now, I'm impressed. 1,500 people in this country isn't bad going. And one of the things which he was saying in this little booklet here, which I've been challenged about, he talks about prayer within the midst of all this. He says, without a strong prayer base, you will advance one step. By the way, they're white as well. You know, it's not just, I know the black churches are praying and doing really, really well. Without a strong prayer base, you will advance one step and get back, knocked back to two. When you've got a strong prayer base, you keep advancing. And he goes on to describe in 1999, they decided they would get intentional about prayer and fasting. And they're talking about every month they're setting days aside for prayer and fasting. And he says, towards the end of our time together, I started to notice that the majority of the congregation were moving towards a banner we had up which depicted lost souls going to hell. Some of us were kneeling, some were lying on their faces, some were crying, and some of us were wailing. Let me just point out, this prayer meeting didn't seem to be like people sitting on the settee and just taking in turns to pray. There did seem to be a little bit of passion involved in this white church. There was wailing, there was crying, there was kneeling, there was people on their faces. I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, watch what is happening here. I am giving you my supernatural compassion for lost souls. I believe something happened that day that is still having its effect among us. I am not an evangelist, and yet we are seeing evangelistic fruit. I believe that God began to birth his compassion in our hearts for lost people. It's not enough to tell people that they've got to pray for their friends and to witness to them. It's only when God genuinely touches our hearts that something begins to happen. I believe this was a key turning point, the connection between prayer and power and between prayer and passion. It's no good me standing up here saying you've got to pray. But let's use this week, this is what I am asking you to do. Let's just use this week of sanctification that we might come and say, God, you need to touch my heart. I don't want to pray. I haven't got a passion for the lost. Touch my heart because I want to be part of a church which does and which has. That's all I can ask, isn't it? God needs to touch our hearts. And so this week, this 7 days, give yourselves to the times which we're meeting together. And come and ask God to touch our hearts, that we might rise up with a passion to do what he's calling us to do. Let me carry on in the story. Verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Well, there's a number of points I could bring out from here, but I just want to bring one point out for now with this focus of sanctification in mind. Verse 12, the Lord, or the angel, says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The angel spoke to Gideon, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. In verse 15, we read about Gideon's perspective. You see, that was God's perspective. But Gideon says, but I'm the weakest, I'm the smallest, I'm the least. What can I do? Who had the right perspective? Was Gideon's perspective right? He was the least, he was the smallest, he was the weakest. Or was God's perspective right? You're a mighty warrior. It's a trick question, isn't it? Because the answer is, it depends what you believe. The answer is, it depends how you see things. If you see things from God's perspective, that smallest, weakest, and most insignificant person can rise up and say, I am a mighty warrior because God is with me. I am a mighty warrior. Or you can believe it from the natural perspective and say, I am useless, weak, impotent, insignificant, irrelevant. I can't do anything. And depending on what you see will depend on what you accomplish. If that's where you want to stay, that's where you'll stay. Your faith will be rewarded. Your soul won't grow. Nobody will get saved. You will just be what you think you are. But if we can get hold of God's perspective and begin to see that not because of who I am, but because God is with me, I can be a mighty warrior. Because God is with me, I can do the impossible. Look, I'm not saying because of our prayers Neil got healed, but I know Andrew and myself went to pray for him, and I prayed for him, and I know others have prayed for Neil. And all I know is that what was the case isn't the case now. It's like something has happened in between prayer and between the results from the doctors. The impossible could well have happened. You see, because I was believing God's a God of miracles. He can break in and do that. But if I thought there's nothing I can offer, nothing I can contribute, I might be saying to Neil, look, here's a few pounds to help you through, but just have to see how it works out for the next few months, and hopefully, you know, it'll get sorted sometime. But we believe in a God which is more powerful than that. We believe in a God which can break through, don't we? One of the challenges in this week, and there's a couple of pages on it, is our minds need to be renewed. Our thinking needs to change if we are going to do what God wants us to do. Because God wants us to reach hundreds and hundreds of people. And you're absolutely right. You say, Neville, but you can't do that. Yeah, you're right. I can't do that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not that. But with God, I can and we can. Yeah. Our thinking needs to change. Don't go back. Believe that God is the God of the impossible. Where's my friend Dave Smith? Let me just read him again. This is what he says from this story in Peterborough. Well, I can't read it all, can I? Page 7. He says this, by contrast, and he's, you know, I think many of us in the European church have a problem of a small mindset. We have been on the retreat for decades in terms of church. Discouragement and unbelief can lead us to be defeated before we even start. The battle is not out there, but in our mind. We have to deal with our thinking. When we came to Peterborough, we had a prophetic word from somebody in which God said, think big or you will limit me. I'm asking God to renew my mind. I'm asking God to help me think big so I don't limit all that he wants to do. But I want to be doing that with my brothers and sisters together who are also thinking big so that we don't limit God. And we're believing that God can do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. We're believing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when we see it not working out as we thought it should do, we can get disappointed and we can get disillusioned and we can give up. Or we can say, no, I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to get up and I'm going to continue to believe God. That's what Gideon had to do. If Gideon went out to attack these hundreds of thousands of Midianites with 100 people, and that's all he ended up with, he'd have to be thinking differently than natural thinking, wouldn't he? If he thought naturally, he would know he'd get annihilated. But he thought with God's mindset. Us 100 could beat the 120,000 of them. Yeah. And they did, because God was with him. Our minds need to be sanctified. I think I've got one more point or two. Verse 24. Verse 24 of chapter 6, I'm moving on in the story. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace. Do not be afraid. Oh, sorry, lost my line. Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 servants and did as the Lord told him. Just a couple of points to close with. Gideon built an altar to the Lord. This expression of worship and sacrifice. He wanted to put God in his rightful place. And so I'm saying at the beginning of this year, let's just take that opportunity once again to put God in his rightful place. More important than my business. More important than my family, more important than my ministry, more important than my cell, more important than whatever it might be. Let's build that altar to the Lord and say, God, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I want you to be the focus of my life. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and all that you want for me during this year. And that's why I'm suggesting, we're asking, to help you, why don't we just cut out some of these distractions? You see, I find that when I come home from work or been out or whatever it is, it's so easy, I just like to sit and turn the telly on and watch whatever's on sometimes. During this week, we're not having a telly on in our home, but we might watch the God Channel. We're not having a telly on in our home, and so that my mind can be our minds can be taken up with other things. I'm just wondering whether this week, church, we could join together and make some sacrifices, which are saying, because I want to focus on you, Lord, I'm going to cut this out or that out and whatever out so that I can give more time to thinking about the things of God. Here's some of the thoughts that we might be touching on. TV, secular music, secular reading, MSN. What is it now? It's the Facebook stuff, computers, whatever it is that's taking up all our time and all our thinking. Why don't we just think, well, for 7 days, I could just cut that out. I don't need to do that for 7 days. And replace it with listening to Christian music. Replace it with reading Christian books. Replace it with prayer. Replace it with meeting with others for fellowship and encouragement and finding time to seek God together. Gideon built that altar to the Lord. And the last point I want to make is, in verse 25, he had to go back to his house and he had to remove the offence in his home, which was to the Lord. He had to remove the Baal and the Asherah pole. The Asherah was the female deity, symbolising female deity. Baal was the male deity, heathen, pagan deity, which even Gideon's dad had in his home as an altar of worship. And Gideon had to go back to his home. And he was frightened, so he did it at night, and chop it down and burn it and make an altar to the Lord. And the last thing which I want to say to us, and again, this gets picked up in one of the days in the notes, is, yes, there's people out there which need to hear gospel. Yes, there's healings and breakthroughs we want to see. Yes, there's power of God needed in many ways. Yes, there's souls which we want to be saved. But I'm just saying, for this week, for this month, because we have in mind that sort of vision, I think we just need to go back and say, Lord, what's in my heart and what's in my home that's dishonouring to you? That our homes might be a place of honour. That as people come into our homes, they come into a place where God's there. As people come, if Jesus was to come into our home and sit down with us in the evenings, he'd enjoy what we're watching on telly. He'd enjoy the conversations. He'd enjoy the way that we serve each other. Or would he? He'd enjoy the way husbands and wives love each other. He'd enjoy the way children and parents respond to each other. Or would he? I just believe God wants to put our finger on and say, our homes need to be places where God is honoured. And for Gideon, although the Midianites were out there, the first thing he had to do after building an altar to the Lord was to sort out his home. And he didn't even have the main responsibility. His dad did, but he chopped it down anyhow and sacrificed it to the Lord. And so I just want to say, church, as we start this new year, are there things in our homes? What we're watching on television, not just for the week, is it like the Holy Spirit might be saying, that really isn't the best? The sort of stuff you're listening to, that really isn't the best for Christians. The sort of stuff, the way we're acting and we're being together in our homes, that really isn't the best. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. Let's ask him to come so that what you see here on Sunday, hopefully you'll see on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and there'll be integrity in our hearts and in our lives. So just to close, let's use this week to get right with God. Let's turn away from the deliberate sins in our lives. The Bible calls it repentance. Let's begin to think like God. And where there's unbelief in our hearts, and where it's impossible to expect anything more, ask God to change our thinking, to renew our minds. Called repentance. Let's begin to make our homes a place where the Holy Spirit can just sanctify our homes, a place of godly values and godly blessing. In the notes, you know, I say some of us don't have the responsibility to do all of that, but we can do it in our part. And let's pray and let's obey. Matt, if you'd like to come up, please. I just want to read one scripture in closing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's us. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among your friends, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or the supreme authority or to governors. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the church. Fear God. Honour the government. Can we stand together? Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a song. Lord, can we just lift up our hands maybe just as a sign of surrender? Or Lord, I just want to pray for each of us here. At the beginning of this year, Lord, that you touch our hearts afresh. Lord, we know we need to pray, but we also need to turn and ask you to come afresh into our lives. Lord, we want to ask you to touch our hearts. Show us what we need to deal with, that we might walk holy and blameless before you. Lord, I pray that you give us a hunger. You give us a passion. You give us fire in our bellies for the things of God. That we might be a church which impacts this town of Reading, along with all our other brothers and sisters, and glorifies Jesus. Be with us over this week, I pray, Holy Spirit, and help us, we ask. Amen.